Open your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. And if you find your place in the fourth chapter of Proverbs, once you're there, go ahead and put in a bookmark or just hold your spot and find Exodus chapter 12. We are doing a series right now on where do we go from here? And it's a beginner's guide to Christian growth. It's Christianity 101. And so we're going to spend a lot of time talking about what it means to be a believer, and it's really a series on relationships, how the Christian ought to relate to his or her church, how the Christian ought to relate to his or her brothers and sisters in Christ, how the Christian ought to relate to their God, and how the Christian ought to relate to the world. But I can't really break it up that way. It's going to be very topical, but it is a series on relationships, and as I dug into what we would be studying, I began to realize that, you know, and Christian is a, or being a Christian is a very relational thing. No person is an island. We all have relationships. And if you look at Christianity, it changes our relationships. It affects our relationships, mainly because it corrects and gives us a relationship with God. And it's an interesting relationship. You know, there is no other religion in the world that views God as our Father in heaven. When Jesus came, he was teaching something that was very radical. And that is, he said, our Father. When you pray, he said, pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. And in Christianity, we become sons and daughters of God. And that changes everything else. So I want us to know, where do we go from here? How should my life as a Christian look? You know, and I think that's very important. Not that we're just concerned with appearance, but sometimes when we see it, it helps us to understand things. And so this will help us, I trust. Last week we looked at baptism. And this week we're going to look at the Lord's table. And I'm excited because we're really going to give the whole day over to communion. We will partake of communion in tonight's service, so I encourage you, if you are at all able, be back tonight, and we will enjoy the Lord's table. But this morning, we're going to just have some teaching from the Bible on what communion is and why we celebrate it. And it's an exciting lesson. I'm really thrilled to go through it with you, so I encourage you to take some notes if you're able. Let's begin in Proverbs 4, verse 26. This is our theme for this quarter. In Where Do We Go From Here? A Beginner's Guide to Christian Growth. Here's the theme. Let's read this out loud together. Proverbs 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. And that is our memory verse. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 12. The title for the sermon is, In Remembrance of Me. We believe that there are two ordinances that Christ gave to the church. And a lot of other denominations call them sacraments. We're careful not to use that term because we don't believe that the elements impart saving grace. We do believe that there is a strengthening grace, but we don't believe that there is any saving grace in the waters of baptism. We don't believe there is any saving grace in the bread and in the wine in which we partake. We don't believe that there's saving grace, but we do believe that there's strengthening grace in being obedient to the pictures the Lord has ordained. And he's ordered his church to do these two things, to baptize believers and to enjoy the Lord's table. And both of those things are pictures of his death, of his burial, and even of his resurrection. And we'll see that again this morning. Here's the thesis for this message. If you're in the habit of writing down the thesis, you catch it at the beginning. It will help inform everything else that I say through the message. But here's the thesis. Communion is God's gift to his church to remind us of the great lengths to which Christ went for our redemption. I'll say that again. Communion is God's gift to his church to remind us of the great lengths to which Christ went for our redemption. The biblical tradition of the Lord's table actually begins in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 12, with God showing to his people that the only deliverance that they could have from bondage would come to them by the shed blood of an innocent. What Jesus was teaching, what God was teaching, is that the just would have to die in place of the unjust. The innocent would have to die in the place of the guilty ones. You see, every man must bear the burden of his own sin. Every woman must bear the burden of her own sin, unless they could find a willing and able substitute for them. The problem was always that every other person in the world had the same sin condition that every other person had. So I could not substitute for anyone. I would bear my own sin. But we see in Christ someone who came and lived without sin so that he would be able to be the sacrifice for sin, for sinners. Not only was he able, he was willing. And we see this predicted in the Passover. Passover is when an innocent lamb was shed or killed and his blood was shed for the sin of others. Let's begin reading Exodus chapter 12. You can read silently while I read out loud verse 1 through 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, and all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. And communion is an extension of the Passover. In the Passover, they were not to drink the blood of the lamb. In the Passover, they were restricted to a certain time on the calendar. It was the first national holiday for the Israelites after the new year. And it was a big deal. 7 days of unleavened bread and then a day of feasting and the Passover with the bitter herbs. And they would eat it with their shoes on their feet. And they would remember that it was the blood that was put on the doorposts that delivered them from the destroyer. Notice in verse 11 that word Passover. That word pass does not mean to pass by. Passover means to hover over. What God was saying is that there is a destroyer coming who will doom and damn sinners. But when the blood is applied, personally applied, when the blood is put on the post of the door, he said, I will pass over the door and I will not suffer the destroyer to come into your homes. Doom is coming to sinners. But when the blood of the Lamb is applied, they have the protection of God from the destroyer. The Jews were commanded. Go to 1 Corinthians 5, if you would. We'll spend a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians. The Jews were commanded to celebrate this Passover once a year. The innocent lamb needed to be killed. The blood needed to be personally applied for the people to be saved. God commanded them to eat unleavened bread. And maybe you noticed that he said that over and over and over. As a matter of fact, before the Passover would come, devout Jews would go through their house and they would take books off of their shelves and they would take a little special brush and they would brush every page to make sure no leaven was in the crack. They would unroll their scroll and brush and make sure that there was no leaven in the home. That's how seriously they took it. But in the scripture, leaven was always a picture of sin. And God was showing the Israelites that the Messiah who was coming would be a sinless sacrifice. He would have no sin to his account. Because Messiah was going to come and satisfy the demands of a holy God. Now the Greek word for Passover is Pascha. It's used 29 times in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, if you speak to Jewish people or people who are living in Jewish traditions, they speak about the Paschal Lamb. And that is the Passover lamb. It's used 29 times in the New Testament. 28 times it's translated as Passover. One time it's translated as Easter, which is defined as resurrection. When Jesus teaches his disciples about communion, as we'll read in a bit, he does it in the context of Passover. It's at Passover time where Jesus meets with his disciples and he takes the unleavened bread and he breaks it and he said, "This is my body." The Jews may not have realized that in Exodus chapter 12, but we have the truth that's come through the ages where Christ has said, the unleavened bread, this is my sinless body, which is broken for you. The wine is a picture of the blood of the lamb, the innocent lamb, which was shed for you. Messiah came. Passover looked forward and said, there's a coming Messiah who's going to be sinless and he's going to shed his blood. Communion looks backwards and says Messiah did come. It was Jesus Christ. His sinless body was broken and his sinless blood was shed. But it also looks forward. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. This is what Paul the Apostle taught. He said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And there it is, Pascha, our Passover lamb. Christ is our Passover. Martin Luther, in his German translation of the scripture, used the phrase Easter lamb. Christ, our Easter lamb, is slain for us. And the idea is our risen lamb. Not only was he dead, not only did he die by the will of God, he was raised up by the power of God. You see, Christ satisfied the demands of God. God said, I need a sinless sacrifice to die for sin and for sinners. Only Christ fulfilled that. Only Christ satisfied God. And only Christ satisfies men. You see, Jesus said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And there is a hungering and a thirsting inside the soul of every person. And you know what we found? We found that entertainment can't fill that hole. Money can't fill that hole. Security can't fill that hole. Relationships can't fill that void. There's a void there, and only God can fill it. And Jesus said, if you hunger and you thirst for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will be filled. Jesus and only Jesus can make us right before God. And Jesus and only Jesus can bring wholeness and satisfaction to our life. When we enjoy the Lord's table, that's what we celebrate. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go over to chapter 11. This will be our main text. I have 3 points that I'd like to get through in this particular text, 1 Corinthians 11. And the 3 points are this. There is the Bible presentation of communion, the basic prerequisite of communion, and the Baptist position on communion. And I trust that you'll enjoy this lesson. We'll start with a Bible presentation of communion, and we'll begin in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, and Paul is speaking to this church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was filled with a lot of self-willed people. The will of God was not the first thing on their mind. They were selfish, they were self-centered, and they had a lot of problems, and they're just like, you know, normal people, have a lot of issues. But one of their issues was they did not understand communion. They had a fundamental misunderstanding when it came to what communion was or what the Lord's table was. So Paul's trying to correct some of that in 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And notice when he was betrayed. Who betrayed the Lord Jesus? Judas Iscariot. That's right. That's key. He'll come up in just a little bit. And when he, that's our Lord, had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, and that is a euphemism for are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Paul, in verse 23, says he personally received this order from the Lord. So it was such a big deal to the Lord Jesus, he gave it to his disciples, but he also personally went to Paul the apostle and delivered this truth to him. Paul had an understanding about what took place in that upper room that he didn't get from any other disciple. He received it personally from Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. He says, as we're going to enjoy the Lord's table, look at verse 28, that we are to examine ourselves. We're not to participate in the Lord's table unworthily. And that word just simply means irreverently. And I encourage you, look that up. Irreverently, unworthily. We're to recognize that when we eat the unleavened bread, when we drink the unfermented fruit of the vine, we are not simply eating a meal. We reject the idea of transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is the doctrine that a man can take the elements of communion and pray over them and transform them into the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus Christ. In the scripture, we are commanded not to drink blood. Christians don't drink blood. Believers don't drink blood. we drink the fruit of the vine. We drink the wine, which is the biblical word. What we're doing is we're presenting a picture. We are presenting a picture of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we don't take that light. It's an important time. It's a special time. It's a time of celebration. And it's very important that in those times, we make sure that the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice are the utmost things in our minds, that they're the most important things in our thoughts. I have 4 points from 1 Corinthians 11, 25 through 26, what the Lord's Supper should be to us. I want you to mark these down. Number one, it should be commemorative. This celebration is to be a commemoration. It's to be commemorative. Look at verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." It's a commemoration. It's a remembering of our Lord. And why is it so important that we remember? It's because we're prone to forget. Any of you take pictures? Why do you take pictures?
So we don't forget.
God blessed us with a wonderful thing called memory. If you didn't have memory, A.W. Tozer put it like this. He said, imagine you're painting a picture, and every time you put on a new brushstroke, the last brushstroke disappears. If we had no memory, that's what life would be like. We would only remember the here, and we would only remember the now. God blessed us with memory. But in our fallenness, we're prone to forget, aren't we? In Psalm 78, verse 4 through 8, the Bible talks about rehearsing things in front of your children so that they don't forget the wonderful works of God. And we need to have things rehearsed for us. We need to have these things brought to our attention because it's possible that we can forget. There's nothing magical about communion, but there is something mystical about it. There's a difference. There's nothing magical about it, but there is something mystical. There's something spiritual. There's a spiritual dimension to this celebration. And it is a celebration. Just like we celebrate birthdays, like we celebrate anniversaries, and we celebrate other holidays, Jesus called us to celebrate this. The world says on Good Friday, we celebrate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are fine. I'm not kicking Easter. We're not going to stop doing Easter. We love Easter. But the Lord gave us this as a celebration and says, you can do it as often as you will to remember me, to celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a real blessing. It is commemorative. Helps us to slow down from the busyness of life, to gather our family, our spiritual family, even our children close to our sides, to breathe a collective breath and say, in this moment, we are doing nothing but remembering the Lord. And it is a precious time in the life of a church, and it should be a precious time in the life of a believer. Number two, it's commemorative. Number two, it's emblematic. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, eating this bread and drinking this cup refers to the specific elements that were there. Since leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin, we enjoy unleavened bread. Since fermented wine is a picture of poor decision-making and foolishness in the scripture, we drink unfermented fruit of the vine. And these elements are important. These are what Christ commanded us to do because Christ, our sacrifice, was without sin. Christ, our sacrifice, was focused fully on performing the will of God. And so the emblems, this bread and this cup, it's not just any ingredients. It's not just any elements. Number three, it's pictorial. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. It's pictorial. It pictures the death of Christ. Something that's a little lost in our translation of how we take the Lord's Supper is that Christ took the unleavened bread and he broke it. Now, when we get the wafers, they're already split up. They're not broken. and we don't break them. But one of the pictures was Christ said, you're going to show my death. And part of that was breaking it. Just as his skin was ripped open. Some of you notice I'm trying to grow my beard out. And it's not that I've lost my razor. I'm actually trying this. They took the other day and I grabbed a little bit and I pulled it. And I remember that Christ's beard was plucked from his face. And we'll read the story tonight as part of our celebration. But they grabbed his beard and they pulled it out. I can't imagine the pain. Sometimes I'll take the wafer and just for my own benefit, I break it. And I remember that his body was broken. I look at the fruit of the vine and I remember that his blood was shed. It was not a death of old age. It was not a peaceful death. We're showing his death, that his body was mutilated and his blood was shed. And you know what that pictures? What it teaches to us is that is how offensive sin is to God. God is good, and so he hates everything that is bad. It's contrary to his nature. God loves, and he gives, and he sees sin and how it takes, and it hurts, and it hates, and God despises it. And God will punish sin. People think that God is unjust to do so, but God is just to punish sin. Because we all have a choice. We can choose that which is sinful and pleasurable in the moment, but damning in eternity, or we can choose God, that which is difficult and painful in the moment, and enjoy him for all eternity. And every one of us have gone astray, the Bible says. All have sinned. None of us have made the right choices. We've all chosen sin over God. And so when God damns sin and when God damns sinners, he is just to do that. But God's not only just, he's good and he's loving. And so he looked at a wayward world and he said, they have no hope. So God took on a body, became a man, was made in the image of sinners, but never enjoyed sin. All he took, he did not take the pleasure of the sin. He took the pain and the punishment and the torture of sin. Those of us who are believers, we say it's really unfair. We get the pleasure of sin, but none of the pain, none of the punishment. Jesus Christ never had the pleasure of sin, but he took all the punishment. Because that's how good our God is. And so the Bible says, when we celebrate communion, this bread and this cup, we show his death. It's pictorial. Number four, it's predictive. You show the Lord's death till he come. Would you go to Luke chapter 22? You see, there's an element in communion that's not just looking back. We do look back to the cross and we remember that he was punished, that he was tortured, that he was crucified and killed, and even punished by his heavenly Father. But we also look forward because Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave. We believe that Jesus Christ rose again. We spoke to a man not too long ago and we asked him, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb? Yes, I do. We asked him, do you believe that he rose again from the dead? He said, no, I don't believe that. And the world doesn't believe that. We believe that. He's alive. Look at what he tells his disciples. Luke 22, verse 13. And they went and found, as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. There's an element of our communion services that recognizes there's coming a day when we will celebrate with him. When we will take the broken bread and we will take the fruit of the vine and we will sit with Jesus Christ and enjoy communion with him. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would. It's more than a reminder of Christ's death. It's a reminder that he is alive with a never-ending life. If Jesus had died and remained in the tomb, it would have proven that death was more powerful than God. And what hope would there be for you and I who live every day in fear of death if our God was not more powerful than death? But as we look at the elements, broken bread and the fruit of the vine, as we consider the communion time, we're reminded that Christ not only died, but he rose again, and he's promised to enjoy this celebration with us in the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And a large part of communion is not only remembering that Christ died by the will of God, but that he is now alive by the power of God. And we find great comfort knowing that he will soon come, take us to be with him in heaven. So that's the Bible presentation of communion. It's commemorative, it's emblematic, it's pictorial, and it is predictive. Number two, the basic prerequisite for communion. There's the Bible presentation, which we just saw. Now there's the basic prerequisite for communion. In other words, what do we have to do before we partake of communion? Well, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The only thing that is required before a person would take the Lord's Supper is that they would examine themselves. So the issue here, as Paul is telling us, is that if we approach the Lord's table irreverently, which is to approach it irresponsibly, then God will chasten us. God will work in us in a way that is not pleasant but yields good fruit. It's interesting to me that when Christ instituted the Passover, and I will mention this again later, one out of 12 of his church members were devils. That's Judas Iscariot. He looked at Judas, said, "You are a devil." But yet he still passed the cup and he said, "Drink ye every one of it." And he told every person there to partake. There was no excuse for not participating in the Lord's Supper. He said, "Do it. You should do it." But there's a prerequisite. Because someone would say, "Well, I don't think like I would approach it reverently. There's some sin in my life that I don't want to get rid of." Paul doesn't say, "Okay, then don't take." Paul says, "No, examine yourself and then take. Examine yourself and then take. No excuse." Now, here's what we should examine ourselves for. Number one, we should examine ourselves to know that we're in the faith. And that was our second quarter of this year. Examine yourself. See that you're in the faith. Know that you're a believer. Know that you're a child of God. You can enjoy a special closeness and a special nearness with God during communion. His presence meets with His church in a very special way during communion. And if you miss it, there is no substitute for it. You should be there. You should enjoy it. You should partake of it. As you're preparing your heart and you ask the Lord, "Am I one of yours?" He will minister to your heart. And you'll know. Number two, examine yourself to be certain that you're not living with unconfessed sin. And at that moment, as you examine yourself, the Holy Spirit of God reveals the unconfessed sin. And the great part is we're already thinking about the blood. It's the blood of Christ which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And as we prepare our hearts, as we examine ourselves, "Lord, is there some unconfessed sin?" And He says, "Yes, right here." Do you know what you do? You confess it. And then you partake. Number three, we examine ourselves for a heart of thankfulness. A heart of gratitude. There was a woman named Michelle and a man named Jermaine Washington. And this was back in 1991. Michelle Stevens found out that she had a kidney that was failing and she needed a transplant. And she went on dialysis and she lived that way for 11 months. And a man at work, just a friend, he watched her health as it was degrading. He's just a friend. This was long ago, and reporters have asked them recently, "Have you guys considered, you know, starting a romantic relationship?" He says, "No, not interested in that." He said, "I just saw a friend who was suffering, and he decided to give her his kidney." And her body accepted the kidney, and still to this day, three times a month, they get together for what they call a gratitude lunch. And I think that's pretty sweet. I like that story. And she certainly has something to be thankful for. But a kidney that lasts 45 or 50 years, I would be thankful. I hope you'd be thankful. I hope I would be thankful. A kidney that lasts 45 or 50 years compared to the blood of Jesus that saves us for all of eternity. Friends, we have something to be grateful for. We have something to be very thankful for. You know, when we die, we're going to be dead for a very long time. We'll be dead for longer than we've been alive. You know how long George Washington lived? Does anyone know? I know it's not history class, and it's Sunday morning. You weren't prepared for these types of questions. He was 67. He lived for 67 years. You know how long he's been dead? 219. Guess how many more he has to go?
The rest of them.
We're all going to be dead a lot longer than we're going to be alive. I think it was Francis Chan. He had the illustration of a very long rope. And he took it. He put some red tape around the last 2 inches. And he said, "Imagine this rope is eternity. And these 2 inches here, this is all you live." He said, "And most of us spend most of our lives preparing for that last little sliver." There's nothing wrong with preparing for retirement. But he says, most of us spend the bulk of our time preparing for this much time, and we spend very little time preparing for the rest of eternity. Right? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that's given us the rest of eternity in paradise with God. Friends, we have something to be thankful for. It's called communion. That's how we celebrate. So we saw the Bible presentation of communion, the basic prerequisite of communion. And it's a picture. And to enjoy this picture, we come to it reverently. We examine ourselves, that we're in the faith, that we don't have unconfessed sin, and that we have a heart of gratitude. And then lastly, the Baptist position on communion. And I'll go through this quickly. This is kind of probably most people here don't care, and that's fine. Some of us geek out on this stuff, and so I want to get it in here because there are different ways that people celebrate communion. And I hope I've expressed why we use the elements we do. We don't use fermented wine. We don't do the lamb. We just do the unleavened bread and the unfermented fruit of the vine. Very picturesque of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But there are three main positions on how people celebrate communion. They are open, closed, and close. How many of you know this? You've heard this before. Okay, just a few of us. Well, I'm going to share this with you, share with you the position of Emmanuel Baptist Church. But I also want to say that I know good people on every part of this spectrum. And I don't know that I would make this a matter of separation. I don't think I would separate with someone because they were open and I'm close, or they're closed and I'm close. But we are close. But I'll list the three and give you a few comments on each. Number one is open. Open observance. And this is typically an interdenominational way of participating. There's usually little to no instruction given as to what the things mean or what it's for. It's just, you know, this is what we're supposed to do. Now let's do it. And remember when we went to that Bible walk in Mansfield? This was a couple months ago. And after they had their big theater show, the lady came out and they gave everyone the wafer and they gave everyone the juice. And they said, okay, now we're going to have communion. Now, the truth is that is not communion in its strictest sense. Because communion is a church ordinance. If you're in the habit of writing things down, write this down because I think it will help you. It is a church ordinance with a personal observance. And both of those are important. But a person can't just sit in their home and say, well, I got some unleavened bread and I got some fruit of the vine and I'm going to have communion here at my house. No, the scripture is very plain. If you look at what Christ did with his disciples, they weren't out on a street corner. They weren't out in a public place. He took his people and he brought them into a room and he said, it's just us and we're going to participate in this together. It's a local church ordinance. And so that is why we're not open. Number two is closed. Closed observance. Go to 1 Corinthians 5 if you would. Closed observance is where it's just for members only. Nobody else is invited to participate. All non-members are asked to leave. A lot of places, there's a big church I went to out in Oklahoma, and they had their communion on Thursday nights so that they wouldn't have other people accidentally showing up. One of our church members just read a book in our library called The Little Baptist. And whoever wrote The Little Baptist held to closed communion. We do not. This is what they say. It's necessary for church discipline and purity of the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. This is in the context of the Lord's Supper. Paul says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. And that's talking about eating the Lord's table with that person. And so what we're told is that it's important for the health of the church if someone has open, unconfessed sin in their life, not to allow them to participate in the Lord's table. Now, the issue here is that it is a church ordinance, but it's a personal observance. What Paul says is, let a man examine himself. The church is responsible to celebrate, but I don't believe we're the gatekeepers on who should have fellowship with the Lord. The truth is, if a person, this is what Paul teaches, if a person eats with unconfessed sin in their life, God will deal with them. I don't see that it damages the person. And what I mean by deal with, God spanks them. He chastises them to try to bring them back to himself. It's what I see with Christ doing with his disciples. He knows one of them's a devil. And he still says, you need to drink this. He knows that Judas Iscariot is a betrayer. And he says, you still need to drink it. And I don't know that it would be right for me if someone says, I've come to partake, that I would say, no. I believe it's God who deals with the person. And I believe this is a thing between a person and the Lord. It is a church ordinance, but it is a personal observance. So we come to close observance. Close observance is when a church gives plenty of warning, plenty of explanation, when the church expresses how a person should participate, and they say, if you have been saved, baptized, and you're walking with the Lord, then you should participate. If you're not, you should do those things and then participate. And so we do that. I don't believe Paul would ever say the reason a church was suffering is because people were taking communion irreverently. Paul said, no, many people got sick. It's kind of a strange thing, but I asked someone when I went to school, I asked someone to check our attendance records the day after communion. And we had more sick days from college students the day after communion. And I just thought that was interesting. I believe God works. I believe God is able. I believe God is capable. But I believe that we should partake of communion. Every person who calls himself a Christian should partake in communion. It's a time where God meets with us, where he strengthens us, and where he grows us. If a person is not walking with the Lord, it's an opportunity for the Lord to work in their heart. And if a person is walking with the Lord, it's an opportunity to have a special time of closeness and fellowship with him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Remember, communion is God's gift to us to remind us of the great lengths to which Christ went for our redemption. So partake. Enjoy. Let it be a celebration, but find the blessing and strengthening grace God intended in communion. I want to ask right now, with nobody looking around, but I wonder if you're a believer. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ for the redemption of your soul? Have you trusted Christ? Or is there some other thing you are trusting? God only accepts the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. I hope this morning you are trusting in him. Are you walking with the Lord? Say, I'm a Christian. Are you walking with him? Are you daily trusting in him? You're seeking his face every day. I encourage you, be back tonight. You will enjoy this time of communion. It will bless you. It will encourage you. But if God is speaking to your heart now, don't tell him no. Say yes, whatever he's dealing with you about. Our Father in heaven, we take your word seriously. And I pray that you would help us to be mindful of this ordinance that we do in remembrance of you. Lord, help us to remember this is not just some tacked on thing to the end of Christianity. This is central to what you have called us to do. This is a big one that we must do, but Lord, we find so much joy in it. We find such a precious blessing in it. I pray that you'd help Emmanuel Baptist Church, Lord, that we would enjoy the Lord's table together tonight, that we would come together and enjoy it. And Lord, I pray that just right now, if you're dealing with someone's heart, that you would give them the grace and the courage to say yes to your Spirit. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.